I am really excited to talk to you this morning. It's going to be a good day. I think school's starting. It feels that way. We got students coming back. Everybody's feeling good. Everyone's ready for more education. That's good. I want to pray for a minute. The Holy Spirit was so strong with me this morning up here. I got to honor that. It's really unique when you experience God's presence. Because it's I think Don said it, it's transformative, it's reprioritizing, it's reorganizing when you're with him. When you have a chance to be with God, it changes everything about the way you think about everything. There's no simple version of life when God is in the room. It's like you have simple directives and ideas and goals that you have when we're kind of marching down the lane of life. But when God comes in, everything kind of gets set aside. And sometimes it's as practical as having a time in prayer, a time in worship where he comes, and you're just aware of him being there with you, and you don't even know how to articulate it, but it's just really, really important. It feels really important. It should feel really important. So I want to pray. I'm going to try to keep it together and not just cry during the whole service. That's kind of where I feel like I might go with this, but be patient with me and just enjoy our time together. Father, we thank you for your presence. We asked for you to come, and then you came. And there's nothing more important to us than that. So Holy Spirit, we just invite you to come and rest on each one that's here. We invite you, God, to pull us into greater things. We know that your dreams for us, you knew us before we were born. You actually imagined what it would be like if you made us, and you did. And you had great dreams and hopes. And we pray today, God, that you would bring us closer to your presence so that we could be closer to your purpose for our life. That there wouldn't be any distance between us. We wouldn't be guessing about our relationship with you. We would know that we know you, and therefore we could walk with you and see great, great things. So Holy Spirit, we ask you to come. Rest on each one. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Well, it's a beautiful day. I had a really busy week. And so my work life is pretty awesome. And it keeps me really, really busy. And so for those of you who don't know me, I have a full-time job. I work in a home builder, and I travel a bit for what we do. And it has all kinds of responsibilities and challenges when the housing market's a challenge, and celebrations when the housing market's really good. But I love that God has invited our family, and this is Sophia and me and 4 or 5 of our kids, into a life where we're really full. It's really full. There were seasons in life I thought, man, my life is really full. And I was like single and had a job. And I just thought I was so busy because I needed to work out for an hour and a half every day. And then that job was so demanding. You know, it was like 8:30 to 5. And it was just so much. And then on the weekends, I could do whatever I wanted. Fast forward, I have 5 kids and I have a full-time job. And then we have this our family here at the church. And God's consistently saying, you're so much more capable than you think. You can do so much more than you could imagine. You're not even close to all that I have intended for you. And I am constantly amazed at how God, through his grace, like just opens doors and equips us to do all of the things he has in mind. I think sometimes when we think about walking with God, we can think of a life that is full of limitations. It's like boundaries and structure or rules. And sometimes we confuse that with a smaller, more narrow view of how the world or even we should think or function. But in truth, God's idea of what walking with him is like is the richest, most fruitful, bountiful. I just see like a bouquet of flowers, like exploding. The version of your life where you're walking in concert with the Lord is a life where you're never dry. You're always full of life coming in and life going out. It's rich, It is the fullest version of you, and it's a gift. It's such a gift to walk with the Lord. I always dreamt of being a pastor. I never dreamt of being a worker and a pastor. Now I would say I would never have it any other way because I have such a diverse world to see God expressing himself in. He shows up on Mondays when I'm in meetings. He shows up when I'm on flights coming home from meetings. He shows up on Sundays when I'm at church. He shows up with my family after school. He's in every single part of our life. And I think there was a season where I felt like ministry was the ultimate expression of a life with God. But I've come to learn that the ultimate expression of a life with God is the adventure of walking with him through every door he opens. It's the opportunity to see him demonstrate his power through your life in all the different avenues. And so we should never be confused about what it means to surrender our life to God. When we surrender our life to God, we're actually inviting him in so that he can take us out of a small place into a large place. He's a big God. He knows how to maximize you. And so I give you all of that context because I want to talk to you about something that is so beautiful but can be so confusing, and it's this idea of holiness. I grew up in a Pentecostal tradition, Assemblies of God tradition. There was a lot of emphasis on holiness because the Assemblies of God were birthed out of a holiness movement that predated the Assemblies of God. I'm not in any way beyond the Assemblies of God. It's a beautiful organization. We're not part of that. We're a kind of a non-denominational church. We're not affiliated with that denomination, but that's how I grew up. So there was a huge emphasis on holiness, set yourself apart. It's like your determination to be right is the thing that allows God in. And I think there's a lot of beauty and truth in concept to that, but something that was lost on me in that kind of life cycle was that holiness isn't something that should invoke fear or create pressure. Holiness is this invitation by God to walk with him in a way that will expand your life and make it bigger and broader and better. It actually is the part of the recipe that he gives us where he says, If you will walk with me and you'll trust me in all of these really practical, tangible ways, I'll take you to places and create in you a life that you couldn't otherwise have. You see, I felt like holiness was something that was like, if I follow these rules, then I'm qualified to interact with God, and that's not at all how that works. Jesus died in our place. He is the sacrificial lamb. It's all through the Bible. He died in our place, and our job is to believe that his death took our place, and so our sins are covered because of his work. And so we're actually qualified to be part of God's family the day we say in our hearts, hey, I want to be on your team. I accept you in my life. I want you to kind of be King of Kings and Lord of Lords for me, and I repent of my sins. That repentance of sin part, though, is really kind of the initial relational invitation. And we're holy at that point. We're set apart. But then there's this ongoing life where we endeavor to walk it out and walk with him. And there's all kinds of theology around it. I think sometimes we can get so complicated with the way we understand God, but it's pretty simple. It's like, hey, I want to get to know you. You've accepted me as your own. Now, I'd love to walk with you. And he says, that's amazing. I'd love you to walk with me. I'm actually going to give you some tools so that's easier to walk with me. And you can kind of boil it down, and those tools are just a way of living, a way of life that's in agreement with God's intention for you. It's not to, like, shame you. It's not, the law, the Old Testament, where it kind of outlined all the rules, was set up to let us know, hey, you need a Savior, you need Jesus. But post-Jesus, we're qualified and we're whole because of him. So then the question becomes, well, how do we live? I get to go to heaven. That's amazing. Jesus stood in my place. I'm free from the condemnation of sin that would lead me to death. But now what do I do for the rest of my life? Do I just kind of hang out and wait and just try to, I don't know, get a good job and have a good family? What is my intention? There's actually, it's just beginning at that point. And that point is the point where Jesus walks in and he says, I'm going to start to draw you, but it's all on you. It's your free will to come and walk with me. And here's a set of examples and instructions. There's some rules in here, but really it's a huge, huge book full of people who tried and endeavored and walked out of their best abilities. We got some of their best days in here, and we got a lot of their worst days in here. More worst days than you'd think. You say, well, you should see my highlight reel, Vince. My highlight reel is 3 or 4 great moments and 50 or 60 tough moments. You say, well, yeah, that's funny. That's what the Bible looks like, if you're honest. You look at all these people that were endeavoring to walk with God, and they got it wrong all the time, and it's actually recorded for us. So we shouldn't be discouraged if we fail in our expectations of what we'd like to do for God. Actually, he gave us this book so that we could learn that it's okay to be human, it's okay to be fallen. It's better, though, to be redeemed, and it's better, though, to fight to choose to get as close to him as I can. And if I do, wow, what could I be like? What could my kids be like? What could our life be like if the God who created me was actually invited into every arena I get to go in? What a life that would be. Imagine if Jesus himself showed up at your door one day and he's like, for the next couple years, everywhere you invite me to go, I'm just going to follow you and be right there with you. How would you feel? Well, this is going to be good, I think. I think this is going to work out fine. The only rule, though, is you have to go everywhere you would go normally, and you can't do anything you wouldn't normally do. He's just there, and you actually don't have the ability to change your behavior. He's just there. What would that feel like for you? I think you'd have some really cool moments. You're like, I'm really excited for you to see this friend or this relationship. It's a good one. I'm really excited for you to see me in this class or in this workplace because I know it's going the direction. I just know this is all part of your plan, and I kind of feel like you were part of this anyway, so it's kind of cool you're here. But then there's going to be these other moments where you go, probably better if you weren't here for this one. I don't know if you're going to enjoy this part, or maybe I'm not going to enjoy this part as much because you're here. And it's going to make us have a weird conversation, and I'd rather just not have that conversation. I think we should just take breaks. Maybe you come to the good stuff, and let me deal with the bad stuff, and I'll come back to you after the bad stuff, and we can make up. But the bad stuff, it doesn't have to be illicit, really bad stuff. It can just be kind of normal cultural living, American or any other culture you want to pick. Every version has its own paths that some are really clean and easy. It's like this lines up with God's kind of rules, and Jesus is comfortable with these rules, but there's all these other normal behaviors in each culture, every culture, that are either just kind of on the edge of not comfortable or completely not comfortable with the alignment of what God has in mind. So you're not unique. You say, well, my family set me up for this. They're all messed up, and it's normal for me to think and feel this way. It's just harder for me. Well, truthfully, guys, all of our families in some way set us up without a perfect recipe. So there's always these parts of our life where we have to make choices to invite God in or not. And if you're anything like me, it takes time to be honest about getting a true invitation to Jesus to show up with me everywhere I go. It's taken me a long, long time to be comfortable with the idea that Jesus is really with me. Not because I'm so, so bad. It's because I needed to change from a mindset that he's just there to watch and judge to he's actually there to be with me as a friend. He's there to be my support, my inspiration. He can be my wisdom. He could be my leader even, quietly, if I invited him into that place. It's like you're in a meeting or you're in a key moment with a friend, or maybe you're married, so you're in a key moment with your spouse. And rather than just launching into the outcome you think you're after, maybe you kind of lean back for a second and go, hey, how would you handle this? And you go, huh, it's good that you asked. I'm happy to share. First of all, I wouldn't do what you're thinking you should do right now. That's how it usually would go. Because I see that you're about to get in a big argument, and this is a really small deal. I'm just talking about the marriage thing now, guys. Not that you do that at work or in school. Doesn't that seem simple, though? It's like you just kind of pause and go, hey, what would you do in this moment? Or do you have anything you'd like to say? Sometimes he'd probably just go, no, you're good, keep going. Actually, a lot of times he might say, no, you're good, keep going. Yesterday, my 3-year-old, I was in the garage where my office is, because if I had my office in the house, there would be 5 children in and out all the time. So my office is where I can hide, so it's in the garage. So it was a nice day, the garage doors open. I was enjoying Civilization 7, which is a video game. I earned it, I had a really long week, so I was playing my video game. And what that looks like is my kids running through the garage, bikes, skateboards, baseball bats, all at the same time. And so my older ones wanted to rollerblade, so they're rollerblading, and some are riding bikes. My littlest one goes, hey, Daddy, I want to ride a bike. I'm like, okay, that's good. Let's do that. So she has a little balance bike, and she's overgrowing the balance bike now, which is a huge sign of progress for our family because we're on the end of our balance bike phase. Balance bikes are amazing, by the way, and for those of you who don't know how to ride a bike, even you should get a balance bike. You have to get a big one. But they work. They absolutely work. And so I'm on my 5th bike teaching experience, and so this one is ready. So I'm like, all right, let's move you up to your sister's bike because I think it's time. So I'm walking her down the street. I take a break from Civ. It interrupted my day a little bit, but I'm walking her down the street and I'm holding the back of her bike. And she's just staring at her feet, trying to figure out how to pedal, you know, and then just driving into the whatever, trees, cars. And so I'm holding her. So we do that for about 15 minutes. And by that point, I'm like, I can't do this like crouch walk for too much longer. We're going to have to pick this up another day. And so, okay, buddy, we're going to stop now. We're going to take a break. She's like, no, I want to keep doing it. I'm like, all right, you can keep doing it, but put your feet down if you're going to fall. Okay. And so I start to walk away, and I turn and look, and I go, I know it's going to happen. She's going to fall. And I make a decision, because I'm on child number 5, is it okay for her to fall? And on child number 1, I'm like, no, I got to be there. I got to help her. I can't let her fall. Child number 2, a little less so. By 5, it's like, hey, you know, just stay out of the street. That's all I care about. You're going to fall. It's all part of it. This will make you tougher. So I start walking away, and she's going, I got it. And then it's just like a full crash. Just bam, straight to the concrete. Like, she's literally laid out, and the bike is like wrapped up in her legs, over her back somehow, and she's just like her face on the ground. She's like, oh, and I just start laughing, and one of her sisters runs over, and I'm like, that's awesome. And I just walked inside and played my video game, because that's what kind of a good parent I am. Don't judge me, Alex. I had the choice to intervene and keep her from that moment, but I knew that that moment wasn't going to hurt her. I knew that she wasn't going to like that moment. I actually kind of enjoyed her falling and being spread out and just the way she reacted to it, because it was like, this was such a traumatic second, but then like 5 seconds later, she's back up. But it was like, is anyone going to help me? Kind of a cry. And I just loved that, because I'm like, this is a really good step for her not to be afraid of falling. I didn't stop it. If she had her way, she would have said, Daddy, keep doing this with me so I don't fall. But I just know that that's part of riding bikes, and actually it becomes one of the funnest part of riding bikes. I used to race motorcycles, dirt bikes, enduros, and one of the highlights wasn't that I ever won a race, because I wasn't that good. It was that I fell so hard one time. I was full speed. Enduros are mountain trails, and it's just open terrain and rough terrain at times. So I was coming down a hill full, like as fast as I was willing to go. So just 30, 40 miles an hour. It's not slow. And then there was a big turn, and I hit the turn, and my bike turned, but I didn't turn. And I literally like cartwheeled in the air, head over heels, I think I rolled like four times, like full speed. And I stopped, and I was like, that was awesome. That was so awesome. I didn't get hurt. It was just, and I can still remember it. It's almost like I could see myself having that experience from the third person view, because it was so intense. That's like one of my highlights of my whole motorcycling career, that fall. Sometimes the fall, it's not the point, it's not why we do things, but it really doesn't ruin us. It doesn't destroy our hopes or potentials. It doesn't even have to destroy our ability to have fun or enjoy something. It definitely never disqualifies us from the love and care of the person who created us. Never. Ever. There's very little you could do if you knew God well enough. You would know it's going to be really hard to get him not to care for me. He created me. He actually made me. He was the spark in the genesis of my existence. He made you. He loves you. He's not afraid of you falling. He is not so upset by your mistakes that he's like, it's not going to talk to that one anymore. Like, oh, she crossed the line, buddy. He has thousands of years of experience with humans. He's very aware of the worst of the worst and the best of the best. He's just in love with you. So sometimes those things that actually shape us and impact our experience on this earth dramatically, we think that they're things that keep us from relationship with him. But truthfully, he's just like me, and he sees us tumble around, and he kind of smirks and goes, well, good thing I got that covered. We're good. Can't wait to see how tough she is after that fall. This is going to make her amazing because she's so resilient and brave with her faith in our walk together. You see, the difference between a great person of faith and a small person of faith is that the great person of faith continues to have faith in God's plans for them. It's not that they're perfect executors of the plan. We are not, and we never will be. So I want you to understand this. God's in love with you. And so when he calls you into relationship with him, he demands that you come to him on his terms, because when you do that, you're actually stepping into a version of your life that's superior to a life without him, where none of his plans and ideas matter. And so as he calls you towards him, it's almost like he's calling you up to a higher standard or way of thinking and living. In some ways, it'll be easy. Like, oh, these rules are just natural to me. I don't like drinking, or I don't like certain things. There's certain things that just, they're not for me, and it's easy for me to abstain. But there's other things where I feel like I struggle to kind of stay on the right track. Each of us, when called closer to Jesus, will become aware of how beautiful and pure and clear and peaceful he is. And so what he's actually inviting us into is that same beauty, clarity, peace, and surety of living that he has. And so those rules are set up not to confuse us or shame us. They're actually set up so that we can function and think and be like him. And so when we fail or fall, he looks at us and says, keep coming. Believe that you can keep coming closer. And eventually, when you get close enough to me, when you see me in better and better view, you'll realize, oh, I just don't want to do anything that would compromise this clarity, peace, and beauty that we have together, this relationship we actually have. It's different. I'm different because I'm in relationship with you. Now, don't tell her this because she's not here, but I am a much better person because of my wife. I mean, absolutely better human being. I am infinitely more patient, infinitely more affectionate, infinitely more kind. I'm smarter because of her, wiser. She gives me so much that I didn't have before I had a relationship with her. If you knew me before and after, it's a different human being. It's beautiful. I like myself a lot. I liked myself a lot then, but now I don't like him. I like me. I like me because I've changed. I've conformed my way of thinking and living to be in unison and harmony with her in our relationship together. We actually agree on how we should live to honor one another and how we should live to live the best, fullest version of life. And guys, the best, fullest version of life before Sophia had nothing to do with waking up at like dark every day because we had all these kids. It had nothing to do with going to bed early because we had to be ready for the next day. It had nothing to do with not watching movies because it introduces things to the house that we don't like. I was rich with culture and rich with adventure and rich with basically just entertaining myself. And I thought I was so smart, had all these degrees, had all of this education, would watch all these movies, do all this stuff. And my way of living, come to find out, was actually not conducive to a pure, beautiful relationship with her. And so in coming into relationship with her, I had to make a choice. I've got to lay these things down, not because it's a deep conviction of mine, because it's actually a deep conviction of yours. You have, in some ways, a higher standard of living than I do. And so to honor you, I'm actually going to come to your standard rather than pull you down to mine. I'm so thankful for it. I love Vince. He's amazing now. He's capable of managing and leading 5 kids healthily. We're going to have a family for my whole life. We're going to have beautiful grandkids because of this change in me. See, if I would have forced her to become like me, those things would have been much harder. It would have been harder to have clarity about leading a family. Now, ask her. She's way better because of me, too. I'll let you do that when I'm not around. Just Vince said, you're probably way better off because you married him. Is that true? See what she says. I hope it's as nice as what I said. But it's really true. It's really true. And she was the gift God brought into my life. And I prayed. I said, God, I really want your best for me. I had all these ideas of what I needed. He had her in mind. He had one person. And he was gracious to like show me, that's her. And when I met her, I was like, no way. That doesn't make sense. There were so many reasons at that moment. Because remember, I was a different person. I couldn't see her as she'd become, and she couldn't see me as I'd become. So when I met her, God was like, that's the one. I'm answering your prayer. Do you agree with me? And I said, I will learn to. And I'm so glad I did. It's really practical for her and I. It's a family. It's the whole thing. It's exactly the same for Jesus, except his standards are 100% right 100% of the time, and he never asks you into something out of a place of compromise or challenge. He only invites you into things that will recraft you into the perfect version of yourself. And so I hope you can hear what I'm talking about. This is holiness. What I'm saying is that relationship that God invites you into is holiness. It's beautiful. It's absolutely beautiful, and it's who you are intended to be. Shame has to be rejected. You guys have to push shame out of your life. That is the enemy's counter to God's beautiful love invitation for holiness. If you have a high standard and you feel like, I'm the only one that isn't comfortable with these things, guard it. Guard it with everything you've got. Husbands, guard it against your wife. Wives, guard it against your husbands. Eventually, they'll rise to your level. Individuals that are not with another person and you have conviction around certain things, guard those convictions, because those are the things that will actually attract the person that you're supposed to be with, rather than you compromising your standard and then being attracted to someone who has a lower standard than you. Oh, that happens all the time. I've been there. It happens. It's actually really easy to do. It's how the world works. We find things we agree on. Well, we agree on sin. Good. Let's get together. That's awesome. We'll build a life around sin together. It'll last forever, I promise. It doesn't. I'm going to read you a little scripture here so you know you came to church. It's not just a talk. But I want you to understand, you can do it. You can be way holier than you think you can. God actually has made you, designed you to live a really pure life because he wants you to function with peace and clarity. We're a generation who is bombarded with activity. And I mean that activity. There's a million things you can choose to do at any time. Take it back a couple thousand years. You had no lights. You had no digital equipment. You had no streets. You had no vehicles. It actually was simpler to connect with people. And I would argue it's probably simpler to connect in the spirit with God. Everyone seemed to be spiritual in Bible days. Whether they were serving God or not, they were serving other gods. There was an awareness of a spirit realm because there was time to be attentive to what was going on in the environment. For you, you could actually live a whole life and ignore the spirit life and be so busy and occupied that you would just maybe at the end go, huh, I wonder if that was something I was supposed to pay attention to. You see, there's a generation that God is calling to himself to do great and mighty things, actually greater and mightier than generations before us, but there's a requirement to surrender the things that would keep us occupied in favor of engaging with God. And so I'm telling you, this whole theme of holiness actually is the idea of setting ourselves apart so that we can clearly be in relationship with him, so we could become the people we're supposed to be. Sometimes the things that keep us from being clear are just the volume of activities rather than the ability to slow down and prioritize that connection with God. And so I just want to encourage you. Sometimes you live cleanly. It's not about that. It's more about, are you surrendering priorities? Are your priorities day after day in keeping in line with if Jesus were right there? That's holiness. Sometimes I have to unsubscribe from the Wall Street Journal. Is the Wall Street Journal sinful, Luke? No. I don't think so either, Luke. Thank you. I don't think its substance is bad. I don't think it's controversial. I don't think it's a distraction. I think for me, God's like, hey, I just want you to have a little bit more time. I know you can benefit in some ways from this, but I actually would prefer that you prioritize this. Does that make it sin for you? Absolutely not. But I wouldn't call it sin if I was to keep reading it in that season that God said, hey, set that down. But I would call it a violation of that relationship that I'm working on. And we want it to come to that. We want our relationship with God to be as sensitive as our relationship with our spouse. Our spouse would go, hey, why aren't you looking at me? It's breakfast. I'm reading the news. Is that more important than me? Our spouses are a little bit more direct. Sophia had never said that to me, by the way. I might have thought that to her if she was on her phone. There's a need for relationship and prioritization. If we get to that point, we are going somewhere with our relationship with God, where we've set down the things that seem acceptable in favor of endeavoring for deeper relationship with Him. And so your trail to holiness is going to look much different than your neighbor's. Your neighbor may need to surrender crazy things. You may need to surrender small things. Eventually, as we walk with the Lord throughout our life, if we endeavor to continue to walk with Him, we'll find that He continues to ask us to surrender smaller and smaller and smaller things. And as we give up those smaller and smaller things, He actually says, "Very good. That meant a lot to me. It meant just as much as some of those earlier things that were really, really big and nasty." These smaller things that aren't nasty, they're actually just choices for priority. That's actually holiness. You know, Jesus, when He was on earth, wore a white linen, like, outfit because He was dressed in the way that the priests were dressed. Priests were prescribed certain clothing. That's wild. They had to wear this specific outfit. Can you imagine being told you have to wear a certain outfit all the time? Where's your freedom? Where's your sense of liberty? Where is your ability to express yourself? God's just interested is in your will. Are you willing to lay it down in order to be everything He has intended? So let's read the example of the one who came before Jesus that probably typifies the most extreme version of surrender, John the Baptist. You guys know his story. Spirit of Elijah, he came to precede or pave the way for Jesus to come. He was known, as you guys know, for eating locusts, dressing like in one pair of clothes, living out in the desert. What is that? That's a life crazy surrendered. It's almost like his life on earth was given up so he could do this one thing for God, be this one person. Could you imagine the turmoil in him as he was working his way to that yes, where he surrendered his entire life? Pretty sure he wasn't married. I wish I knew that detail. I don't think he's married. Pretty sure living in the desert eating locusts is enough. Even if he was married, that probably ended at some point. If he's like, "Come on, we're going to go do this." She's like, "I'm good. I can't do it anymore." And he's like, "Yeah, I figured. This is my thing. I got to go." He was a teenager at some point. He was an adult making a decision to follow this God who was calling him to this crazy surrender path. So let's read what it says. So in chapter 3, verse 4, as it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, this is about John, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. Every valley shall be filled, every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall become straight, and the rough places shall become level ways. And all flesh shall see the salvation of God." He said, therefore, to the crowds that came out to be baptized by him, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruits." So this is what I want you to kind of emphasize here. Verse 8. "Bear fruits in keeping with repentance. And do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children from Abraham." I'm going to stop. We could keep going. I'd encourage you guys to read all about John the Baptist. Bear fruits in keeping with repentance. He was speaking to the Jewish community. He was speaking really directly to the religious community, those that were leading people in their relationship with God. And he was saying, your religion, your practice, is not the thing that qualifies you, neither is your genetic or birthright inheritance. What it is, it's your heart. Bear fruits, do the works, live a life that's fruit, the results of your life that are in keeping, in line with repentance. So what I feel like we're supposed to do as a family is we're supposed to enter a season of repentance. And it's going to be the funnest, most celebratory, happy, amazing season that we go through as a family. You see, I think that when we repent out of fear, shame, guilt, sorrow, when we think of repentance and we bring with it this like shroud and we put it over ourselves, we're actually agreeing with the old covenant, what John the Baptist was in when he was saying, death is basically coming for all of you who don't believe. Jesus made a way for us when we are calling ourselves to repentance. He made a way for us not just to see ourselves and our failure. We actually understand our limitations and failures, but then we look up and we see Jesus, the intervention for us. So there's this twofold activity. One, we come to a place of sincere, God, I want to surrender this aspect of my life to you. I want to be holy. I want to agree with you when you call me to a higher standard of living. But I'm not going to sit here in shame and sorrow. I'm going to look and I'm going to see Jesus and say, Jesus, you made a way for me to do it and be free today in this moment. I can repent of my sins and I can see him immediately. And then I can see God behind him looking through him at me saying he's perfect and beautiful. Look at Vince. Look how beautiful and perfect he is because of his belief in Jesus. And then what that allows me to do is get off of my knees, run to Jesus and embrace him and say, Jesus, let's walk together. When I go to school, when I go to work, when I choose a spouse, when I make big decisions about where I live and where I go, I want you to be so close that I'm not at distance from you because I'm constantly in this cycle of forgive me because we're not together. There's hope in repentance. Hope that Jesus accepts me. There's actually proof that he accepts me because of his resurrection. And so it's me agreeing that if I come to a place of acknowledging my need for him, he'll accept me like a dad when I fell off my bike. He'll accept me like the creator who created a perfect version of his son or daughter. And so when I repent, there's a moment of sorrow, but there's this moment of elation and joy because I've been accepted and covered by Jesus. And so for John the Baptist, he was calling a whole generation. Guys, we have to straighten things up because the Messiah is coming and we won't be able to see him or hear him. We won't have eyes to see or ears to hear unless we repent because we're full. We're full of activity. We're so busy with the thinking and doing of our era that we won't even catch him. He's going to walk right by us. This is our opportunity in repentance. And for us today, guys, it's a big deal to God because you're not axe murderers. You're beautiful people. But he's interested in raising you to a place of relationship that's so, so high. He's saying, just give me more. Give me more of your life and I'll give you tenfold back. Give me more of your trust and belief and I'll give you more opportunity to do this and do that. I'll give you a family of five. I'll give you a job that sends you wherever I dreamt of you going. I'll give you friends and I'll give you it all. I've designed it all for you. But I just need you to keep giving to me your priorities. Keep giving to me sometimes your sin, other times just what you want to do that day. I'm right here because you invited me in, but I'd like to be right here. Some days I'll be ahead of you and you're following me. Sometimes days I'll carry you because you need me. But there's most days where I just want to be arm in arm. And you lean and you know me and I know you and it's beautiful to know each other in peace. So, the invitation today, as Don comes up, he's going to close us out. The invitation today is for repentance. And you have those things where God has been stirring your heart and saying, I want you to, one, get set free from this, but more importantly, I want you to actually say you're sorry. I need you to turn from this behavior because I asked you for that behavior. I may have asked you for a standard that was different than everyone you knew, and for whatever reason, that gave you a moment to weigh the choice. And maybe that moment now has gone on for months or even years where you just have a pattern of living that isn't to the level that God would ask you to live. Guys, if he's calling you higher, if he's calling you to a deeper place of surrender, it's a gift. It is a huge gift. He's asking to reward you. He's asking for you to hear him better and see him better. He's asking for you to be the one that can be sent into any environment and have the clarity and peace of God and bring that with you. And so with me, if you'll bow your heads, I'm going to have Don come up and lead the altar time. But I want you to do this, and I would actually encourage you guys to do this more frequently. Come on up, Don. When you're with God on your own, God, is there anything that we can clean out? Is there any area of my life that I'm kind of holding back from you? I want to say I'm sorry. I actually want to do that first beatitude. I want to be low in spirit. I want to be humble and say, God, I'm not in charge of my life. I want you to be in charge of my life. And so that prayer is the prayer that initiates the conversation of conviction. It initiates the conversation of, I want you to come a little higher. I want you to set this aside. I want you to pause on that relationship for a while. I want you to spend more time over here, or I want you to do this or do that. So you, though, have to develop that language with God. That's for you to cultivate. You're never going to get a list of rules from me. Paul gave you a bunch of rules. You'd be really wise to read those. You'd be really wise to say, God, are there any of these that, for whatever reason, I actually don't agree with and I'm just not knowing it? Because there's so many places he gives lists of don't do this, don't do that, don't do that. If I read those slowly and say, Holy Spirit, is there anything in here where I'm not 100% in, even though I'm like intellectually in, I'm actually uncomfortable, or maybe culturally it's defiant of our culture to agree with you here. Can you help me change so I fully agree with you? That is an invitation to the Holy Spirit to actually change you. That's the relationship of repentance. And that actually will be a lifestyle that you can use for your whole life. You will carry that all of your days as you get closer and closer to God. So I'm going to give you a moment. I'd like you guys just to close your eyes, bow your heads, and I want you just to have a conversation with God about repentance. I want you to invite him to prompt you into a place of turning.